Man, welcome back to Church Online, man. We are back in the book of Jonah, and we started this series several months ago, and now we're in the last chapter. Here's a little recap. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, a group of Gentiles, and man, cry out against their wickedness. Well, Jonah didn't like these people, man. They were Gentiles. They were heathens. They were actually often Assyria would hold Israel captive. So he wanted nothing to do with it. So he hightailed it away from God. Not a good plan. So he thought he could outrun God. And he ended up paying for a boat ride, man. And all of a sudden on this boat, there's a major storm. And he told these people in the boat, man, it's me. I'm running from God. And so he told them they needed to throw him over. Beautiful picture of salvation, right? So they tossed him overboard. Instantly, they were saved. But then there was a great whale God prepared to swallow him up. So Jonah and the whale. Something controversial is this whale swallowed him, but he died inside this whale. A lot of people don't believe that. But he died, and 3 days later, he did business with God, prayed in there. Before you know it, he said he'll vow what God told him to do. The whale spit him out. A picture of the resurrection. Well, then he goes into Nineveh, man, in chapter 3. With an 8-word message, man, he just tells these guys, you better turn, man. God's coming down with his wrath. Well, it was unbelievable. The whole city repented, man. Everybody turned from their sin. And they put on sackcloth and they repented. And now we find ourselves at the end of chapter 3. It says, God looks upon Nineveh. He sees their works. He turned. They turned from their evil way, so he repented of his evil. So God repented. He's the first person that repents in the Bible, so it shouldn't surprise us. So God, with his mercy, his grace, his compassion, he sees that they're sorry for what they did. They repent, call on the Lord, and God answers. He turns away his wrath. Now we find in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1, it says this, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Yes, now Jonah has a problem. He's angry. He's displeased. And these words, if you look them up, they mean like he's hot. Like he's out of his mind hot. The crazy thing is it says in verse 2, so he prayed unto the Lord. You know, this storm's gone on. He's in the bottom of a boat, man. He wouldn't pray unto the Lord. And now all of a sudden, we find him praying to the Lord. But let me tell you something. These ain't prayers like calling out for God. He's complaining, man. If you read exactly what he says to God, he says, this is why I fled in the first place. Because I knew, he says in verse 2, I knew what kind of God you are. You're gracious. You're full of mercy. That I knew what could possibly happen. He's complaining, man. And it reminds me of James chapter 4 and verse 3 where it says, sometimes we pray to God, but we don't get exactly what we want. Because we ask amiss. His prayers, man, God ain't doing nothing. God's literally like, my gosh, this guy's got some serious problems, you know. And so God's will is that these Ninevites, his wickedness don't come upon him yet. And he withholds his wrath, and Jonah's angry about it. So he does pray. It gets to the point down here where eventually he just tells the Lord, like in verse 3, that, man, I would just rather die, you know. So isn't it crazy? His emotions get a hold of him. He's so hot and angry. He's complaining to God. He just says, I would rather die. Notice the extremes that our emotions can take us. Emotions can be very dangerous. They're very, very powerful. You know, Luke 6 and verse 45 tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So this is our words reflect our heart. And so Jonah, when he's like, I would rather just die. Yeah, we got a man here that's not in a good spot, man, emotionally. He's not very spiritually healthy. And, you know, what we learn about our emotions in the Bible is they need lead. You know, you better lead your emotions or your emotions will lead you. We've seen a lot of people, man, get in trouble through the years. I found myself in trouble. I was a child that had a hard time controlling my emotions. I had an older brother, and he's 3 years older than me, so he beat me at a lot of things, especially sports and stuff when we were little. So I would frequently just lose control. I would be so angry and displeased that I would hit him with things. I've chased him Man, I've done ridiculous. I've thrown knives at my brother and got my tail whipped for it, you know. But it was just because I had all these emotions and I could not control them, that they were controlling me. So what I want to do is, this week I want to focus on Jonah's, his emotions, his displeasure and his anger, and how we can have that too. And if we are dealing with it, how God tells us we can properly deal with this. And then next week we're going to cover God's attributes in this chapter, who he really is. So let's pray. Lord, and take Jonah chapter 4 and, man, just speak to our hearts. Do a good work inside of us. Lord, thanks for speaking to me through this. Lord, who I'm a very emotional man. I want to make sure my emotions don't control me. I want you to. So right now, just open the pages of your word and write upon our hearts. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the first thing it says here, it displeased Jonah. So Jonah is like so unhappy. The word even throws in words like tremble or quiver. He's having a hard time getting a hold of himself, right? And so he's displeased with God's graciousness, with God's mercy towards this group of people that he doesn't like. So basically things don't go his way. So write this down. God can and will do what pleases himself. God has that right. He's God. He doesn't need my approval. He doesn't need your approval. And sometimes we see God at work and it really displeases us. But guess what? He is God and we are not. Do you remember in the book of Job, you know, God comes down to Job at the end of that book and just says, "Hey, Job, where were you when I created the world? I did so much before you were ever even thought of, before you were around, man." This is God. He doesn't need our approval, right? Psalms 135 and verse 6 says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he," right? Remember the famous verse in Isaiah 55, 11? It says this, that God's word does not return void. But then it says this, it will accomplish what he pleases, man. God will accomplish what he pleases. It's his prerogative, and he's at the top of the food chain, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18 talks about the body of Christ. God puts the members of the body together how it pleases him. Not you, not me. And believe me, I've struggled with this as a pastor. As God has worked in our church and put certain people in here, it's been frustrating. Or certain people leave that makes me angry. God is pruning his church, making it into the lump that he wants it to be. And the whole time I'm trying to grow and figure it all out. And many a times I find myself unhappy. And yet this is his church, not my church. I have to trust him. Even at times when I'm displeased and I don't quite agree, I don't always know what's going on, right? So the first point is that God doesn't need my approval, doesn't need your approval, doesn't need Jonah's approval here. God's going to do what God is going to do, and he's going to always do the right thing. Have you ever been part of a board before? I've been on boards before, and you know, you got to bring everybody to consensus. That's why a lot of boards don't accomplish much of nothing. Too many opinions, right? And so God does. Imagine if God needed all of our approval. This is what makes church world so difficult. You try to make everybody happy. It's so, so hard. You know, a second thing I'd like to point out here is he was displeased, and God doesn't need Jonah's approval. But also note this, that, you know, in the Bible, we're called servants or slaves. Also in the New Testament, the Bible says that we're supposed to be dead to ourselves. See, our opinion's not always really even wanted. And, you know, it reminds me of Galatians 2:20, where he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." Then it says, "Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." See, I'm dead. Christ is living this life in me. Or when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, "I die daily." When's the last time that dead men had an opinion? See, dead men don't even have feelings, man. That's why you want to plan your funeral. I tell you right now, you better do it before you get to the hospital, right? You better do it way ahead of time, because when you're dead, that's it. There's no opinion. Dead. So if we're going to be dead to ourselves, God does something and we watch him at work, you know, for us to get upset, come on, die to self, dude. This is not about me. It's not about you. Or what about being a servant or a slave? You know, Matthew 8:9 says, this guy says, man, I'm in charge of a bunch of people. When I say to this servant, do that or do this, that's what they do. See, servants are told what to do. They're not asked. They're told. Even in Matthew 22, it says a group of servants, how they were sent. See, they're told even where to go. So, servants sometimes given authority, but they have none of their own. You see? And this is where we're at in this mix. This is where Jonah's at as the prophet of God. God is going to do what God needs to do. And he chose to turn. You know, it's funny how God will choose with somebody maybe that I'm not happy with to do something kind and gracious, and I'm unhappy about it. But I'm always happy when he's kind and gracious to me. And Jonah's in a bad spot here. God resurrected him from the dead, gave him a second chance to be obedient here. And now he's upset when God turns a whole city. It's the largest revival we've ever seen in the world. A whole entire city, a large amount at the end of this chapter, we're going to see exactly how many turns from their sin to the Lord. Hey, let me give you some biblical examples now of people that were displeased with God, like Jonah. He's displeased with God. Hey, I know we're not always going to agree, but we got to be okay with it. We got to understand the pecking order here, right? So there's a story in Genesis chapter 21, right at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 21, and it says in verse 10, basically Sarah sees, do you remember Sarah and Abraham? They couldn't have kids. So God said, hey, I'm going to give you a promised seed. And so they believed God. Abraham, it says he believed God, but you know, they couldn't wait. They struggled in the waiting. And so Abraham slept with Sarai's handmaid and had a child. And all of a sudden, then Sarah wasn't happy about that. Verse 10 says, wherefore she said unto Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So now Isaac's born, and says, get rid of this lady and her other son. Verse 11, the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. He was grieving. He was displeased. So Sarah says, cast this woman and her son out. Abraham said, man, this is my seed, you know, too. In verse 12, God came down and said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isn't this a wild story? Like, Abraham's like, man, I can't just cast this lady and this is my son, you know, out. And all of a sudden, God comes down and tells Abraham, he says, hey, let it not be grievous. Isaac, that's the promised seed, right? Like God comes down with no emotion. When our emotions get involved, it ties everything in knots. God comes down and says, yeah, let her go and let that boy go because the seed's coming through Isaac. That's the promised boy. Let it go. Well, even though he was grieved, even though he was upset and displeased, God said, let it go. Wow. Do you remember in Genesis 48, this is Isaac's getting ready to bless Joseph's two sons. And do you remember, he put the right hand for a blessing on the second born child, which should have been on the first. Do you remember Joseph going, hey, it's the wrong kid. And Isaac said, no, it's not. Which the Bible says then Joseph was displeased, very unhappy about this with his dad because that the firstborn didn't get the blessing. But God was setting up a beautiful principle in the Bible that the second born gets the blessing. Even though Joseph was displeased with the way his father was handling this, God was in charge. God's will, he was totally in control and knew exactly what he was doing. That's why Isaac did this. So just because we're displeased sometimes, you know what, it doesn't matter. Hey, there's a story over in 2 Samuel. I would like you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is a kind of a 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 25. Do you remember when David slept with the neighbor's wife? And then he had Uriah killed. The husband was killed. And so here's what David says. 2 Samuel 11, 25. Then David said unto the messenger, right? This is when, hey, he announced that Uriah's dead. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it and encourage him. David's like, why are you displeased? This happens in war. People die. Well, God had to come down. And finally in verse, we see it in verse 27. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. She became his wife, bare him son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I like how the story turns. See, David had this man killed. So David, after he had him killed, he was telling all the other grieving soldiers and the captains, hey guys, what are you displeased for? This type of stuff happens in battle. God comes down and makes it clear. Yeah, but you killed him, David, and I am not happy about that. God is displeased. See, oftentimes you can see God is here and we are on the opposite spectrum. And sometimes we battle each other. And the bottom line is, what pleases God? That's really where we should live. What pleases him? Not what displeases you and me. Remember in Mark chapter 8, Jesus is saying, man, you know, I'm going to die, basically. They're going to get a hold of me, crucify me. And Peter rebukes Jesus. He was displeased with what Jesus said. Get behind me, Satan, Jesus said to Peter. Yeah, get behind me, Satan. Don't cross God. Not a good move, Peter, right? And then in Luke chapter 15, this is a great story of how this all unfolds. In Luke chapter 15, let's look at verse like 25. Luke 15, 25, this is the prodigal son story. It says, now his elder son was in the field. As he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Prodigal son, the younger son goes away, lives buck wild, comes back home broken. His dad throws a party. Well, the son now comes in and he hears this dancing and singing. He called one of his servants and asked, what's meant by all this noise? He said unto them, thy brother has come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. Verse 28 says, and he was angry. He was angry and not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time at thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. A good example of an attitude similar to Jonah's. He's fired up and he's angry that now they're going to throw a big party that the younger sends home after he wasted all of his father's inheritance, right? And so what's crazy about this story, excuse me, it never shows how the older son responds. And let me tell you why. It doesn't matter. The father did the right thing. He was gracious and merciful to a son that messed up. This son was very broken, the younger son, the second born. Here we're getting that again. And the older son was angry. Well, you know what anger, the Bible says the anger is outrageous, man. Anger will tear you up when you let your emotions get a hold of you. I think I know how the story ends. But it's not actually written in the Bible, because what you have here is an older son who's so angry at the younger son, gets the fatty calf, gets the party, right? Everything seems to be great. And I think he eventually, like the nation of Israel, he gets so angry, he rises up, and I think he kills the younger son. I think that's what he does, to get back at his father. But anyways, that is an opinion. I just think it's kind of a crazy story. The whole point is it just shows what these strong emotions do in us when we're in a bad spot, right? So let's end this little section with this. God's pleasure must be ours. Revelation 4:11 says everything was created for God's pleasure. Let's mark that down. I'm going to give you three practical ways that you can please God. So Jonah's displeased with God, but let's give you three things we can do today to please our Savior, because that's our job, right? Hebrews 11:6 says this, that we should have faith And we should have, because without faith, it says it's impossible to please him. So we need to be a people of faith. Our faith comes from Romans 10:17 by hearing the word of God. And so ways we can please God, find out what his word says and believe it, man. Act upon that. Be a people of faith. Even when we disagree with it, it don't sit well with us, right? What's the Bible say? So have faith. Another thing is Romans 15 says, verses 1 through 3, that we are supposed to live our lives not pleasing ourselves, but pleasing him, right? We're supposed to live for others, it actually says. Do not please yourself, live for others. Edify your neighbor. And so another way we're going to be in a spot where we're not displeased, we're pleasing God. We have a faith, but live for other people, to see them edified, to see them do well. And then the last thing the New Testament says in 2 Timothy 2:4 is to not be entangled with the affairs of this life. Don't be so entangled with life. That way we can please him who called us. So another way in this life to not be displeased and become a person of anger and to please the Lord is don't get so wrapped up and entangled in things. Some boards you're on, maybe at work, you know, in church. Be careful, man, because Satan wants to tie us up and rope us in, and all of a sudden our emotions are going to totally take over. And so I love Hebrews 11:5. It says this, that we should have this testimony, that we please God. Just please God. Even in our emotions, we're struggling. It makes us unhappy. Make sure he's the one that we're giving, that's getting pleasure from this, right? So it says Jonah was displeased, but then it uses another word. He was very angry, very angry. This word would mean, like, he's hot, man. He is so hot against God. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about anger here. It's similar to being displeased, but first and foremost, anger is not always bad. So just note this, God gets angry. God gets angry in the Bible. God is angry with the wicked every day. That's what Psalm 7:11 said. He's angry with the wicked every day. We've seen Jesus get angry a few times in the Gospels, right? The big one he throws over the tables, the money changers, right? And so Jesus gets angry at religious leaders when he looks at where their heart's at. So God gets angry, but remember, anger falls into two categories. One would be righteous and one would be fleshly or very sinful. And so let's talk about righteous anger. This is where the Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry, but don't sin. Don't sin, right? And I had a friend, man, in high school. This guy had a whale of a life. When he was like 9 years old, his father died. So it was just him and his mom in a house. And in high school, she got very, very sick. And I remember going to the funeral, like she died. So this friend had like this brand new, nice Buick car and a home, all paid for, given to him. But he lost his mom. She died. So his senior year, he lived by himself. He was old enough that they allowed him to do that. And it was so sad because he would just tear that house up. Even his car, I remember him getting so mad. He'd get mad and angry, and he'd come out and just punch the hood of his car. And this Buick, man, it had dings and dents all over it, man. His house, things tore up, holes in the wall. And it was all because anger. He was always get hot, and he didn't know how to control his emotions. And so he let it act out. He would think that he needed to act upon it. And so he would always do sinful things and beat everything up around him, you know. So righteous anger, when God's angry, when something don't go for righteousness, right? It's very sinful. God is not happy about that. But I do want you to note that righteous anger is slow. God is always slow to anger. I'm not quick at it. And that's another, if you have an issue, you can tell with displeasure and anger. If you rise up and get angry very quickly, and even if your emotions feel that, but controlling that is righteous, where you're not hitting things, throwing things. That's why the Bible says, even to a pastor in 1 Timothy 3 and over there in the book of Titus, it says, man, you can't be a man of God, a woman of God. The Bible says you cannot be godly and get soon angry. That's just not part of the gig, right? And so we need to make sure, the Bible says, we Proverbs 19:11, discretion, man, of a man deferreth his anger. So you have good discretion. You don't always act out upon these things. You know, let me show you a verse over in Proverbs 25. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Proverbs 25 and verse 28 says this. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. When you have no rule or control over your own spirit, you're like a city broken down, man. There's no walls. Basically, there's no defenses. Even in MMA, a lot of guys that get overly angry, they lose their mind. They lose their cool, and it usually costs them in a fight. You know, I understand anger. You'd think in the ring you need to fight, but no, this is a sport. It's very technical. And so the guys that lose their mind, that's why if you're not as good a fighter as the guy across from you, one thing you can do is taunt him, get him to be angry, to make ridiculous decisions. So see, God gets angry, but it's righteous anger. Let's look now at sinful anger. This is the behavior it works the wrath of God, man. This is where you actually end up sinning because of your anger. You know how many guys are sitting in prison today because of that? They couldn't control their anger, and then they burst out, and before you know it, man, somebody was hurt, somebody was dead. This sinful anger is, there's always something done foolishly. That's what Proverbs 14 says. Angry people deal foolishly, right? And so anger always rests in the bosom of a fool. To always be angry is not a good place to be. And here's Jonah, man. He is just not happy, displeased. He's always angry, right? And angry men, the Bible says, they stir strife. This is sinful anger, where there's always strife. You always got hate in your heart. You're always mad. You're always wanting to hit something, throw something. You're always fired up. There's a great verse in Proverbs 27:4, and I think this really wraps this whole thing up about being displeased or being angry and letting it control you. Anger, the Bible says, is outrageous. It uses that word in the King James. I love it. It's outrageous, man. Anger will cause you to do the most difficult, silly, ridiculous things. I mean, Jonah's at the point now, you know, he's mad. He's crying out to God. And he's just like, you know, I just want to die. And then he goes over and sits under the shelter. He mentioned several times that he'd just like to end his life. Because this is what it felt like on the inside of him. Death. And for you and me as Christians, man, we get the life of Jesus Christ inside of us. We get the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the things that need to control us. And when we do have some of these negative emotions come on, like anger or a displease, we need to really ask ourselves a question. And it's okay. Do you remember when Israel wanted a king? And Samuel, literally, he was displeased. So he went to God. He was angry about it, man. He went to God, and God says, hey, you're right, Samuel. I'm displeased too. But we're going to give them what they want. And so what we need to do is, when we do get angry, take it to the Lord. We need to line it up against the Bible. See, God, does this stuff make you angry? Is this righteous anger? And we know it's that way when we're not lashing out, saying things, throwing things, being that's not sinful when God agrees with it. And so, Proverbs 27, back to anger is outrageous. You remember David? There's a time when David, when he killed Uriah, do you remember when the prophet came to him and said, hey, David, you know, this guy had a lamb and it was the family pet, and some guy came and took it for a sacrifice. And when he had other choices, you know, and David's like, this man ought to die. Let's kill this guy. See, David was so overwhelmed with sin in his life, the anger inside of him, it became outrageous. And when David said, the law says if you steal somebody's lamb, you shouldn't have. You know, you just got to pay it back by so many. I mean, the law tells you how to deal with that. David forgot what the law said, and he reacted, just told on his emotions. He was like, that man ought to die. And the prophet looked at David and said, David, I'm talking about you. See, sin in your life will create outrageous behavior. David cheated, took this guy's wife. Then David thought, the only thing I need to do, she's pregnant. Now I got to get rid of this guy. So David starts covering up. It's just sinful behavior. It just goes to prove that how sin, it's outrageous. It always leads to death. Not life, but death. You remember God said, hey, Cain and Abel, bring some offerings before me. And all of a sudden Cain brings like the fruit of the ground. Well, the ground's cursed. He knew that God required a blood sacrifice. He knew that based from what his parents experienced. And the Bible says God didn't respect his offering, so Cain gets mad. He's wroth. He's all fired up. But hey, that doesn't meet God's standards and God's approval. What are you mad about, Cain? You're mad because you're in sin. You're mad because you're wrong. We got this story unfolding in Jonah chapter 4. God saves this whole city with Jonah's 8-word message, right? And God is so gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and so kind. He repents of the evil. And because God is so good, Jonah is ticked, man. He's displeased and he's angry. He has no rule over his own spirit, and he's just pouting, and he wants to die. I hope this ain't you, but if you find yourself in a spot like this today, man, it's time to repent. It's time to get on the same page with the Lord. It's time to say, God, I'm here for you, what pleases you. Christian, it's time to realize we're dead men. We're slaves, man. Our opinion is not really wanted. Let's seek the opinion of the one that matters most.